You'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking today at Hebrews 12 and verses 1 through 13. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We come today with a prayer that you will teach us, instruct us, convict us through your word. Lord, use your word, we pray. Not the words of men. Use your word by the power of your Holy Spirit to change hearts and lives, to edify your people, to convict, to call people to yourself, or to encourage, build us up in the most holy faith, we pray. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Excuse me. Our text today is full of metaphors and allusions, and they center around running, competing, and athletic events, and the discipline, the training that is necessary to compete and to win. As Christians, you're in a race, and the apostle here covers various aspects of it, from spectators to the necessary discipline you need in order to win. We saw this back in chapter 10 and verse 32. If you want to flip back there for a moment. As he was ending chapter 10, in verse 32 he says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. And then in chapter 11, what do we see? We see those who succeeded in the contest, those who competed in various trials and were able to persevere by faith, to overcome great obstacles. And, you know, the demands of the contest may be great. Great sacrifices may be the order of the day. You know, if one is to be victorious, and, you know, this requires, as we saw in chapter 11, a lively exercise of faith, and as an athletic endeavor, as the apostle uses that metaphor here, it requires training. It requires discipline. Now, many people look at this section, and they only look at the discipline of God in one way, as a father disciplining his children who are unruly and disobedient. But fathers train their children in many ways. They discipline them, teaching them value of work and exertion and truthfulness and the things that they need to do. So there's more to discipline than just punishment when you do something wrong. You know, athletes have to exercise great discipline. And I think when we get to the end, you'll see that the athletic ideal brackets this whole section, and it's the father's discipline, the necessary training that you need to ensure that his children can run the race, that they can compete in the great contest and win. That's what he wants. He wants to build into you the disciplines necessary to win in this race called life and the race that he has marked out for you. And the apostle ties all this together. Notice the first word, therefore. That is in view of what we just said before. Seeing the example of those who went before, who are in essence now spectators, encouraging us, cheering us on, ready to applaud your success. In view of that, he says, let's get ready to run the race. And the first thing that you have to do, he says, to run the race is get rid of the things that hinder you. Now, if you're a Tide fan, which you should be, you know who Calvin Ridley is, our great wide receiver. He's lightning quick. And if Calvin and I were going to have a race, and you had to bet $1,000 on the winner, who would you pick? Calvin, right? if you value your money, that's what you would do. Oh, I forgot to mention, Calvin has to wear a full-length wool overcoat buttoned all the way up, and he has to wear those Ronald McDonald clown shoes and about a dozen bungee straps around his legs. Now who are you going to bet on? You know? Maybe. You see, that's the way many folk try to live the Christian life. That's the way they try to win the race. You need to get rid of the clown shoes. You need to get rid of the overcoat. Get those straps off your legs so you can run and do what God has called you to do. Cast aside the weight. Get rid of the worry of money and possessions and sinful desires that hinder you, that keep you from running, keep you from winning. Get rid of the sin that gloms onto you like an ever-tightening elastic noose. You've got to get rid of these things so you can run properly. You must rid yourself of these things to run the race that's marked out for you. We're not all called to run the same race. You know, if the thousands of people who compete in the Olympics all ran the 100-yard dash, the Olympics would be very short and they'd be very boring. And they would not take advantage of or emphasize the special talents and gifts and abilities that certain people have been given. So, you know, we don't all run the same race. We're called to run in many different ways. The race that's marked out for you is not the race marked out for me. Your race may be a marathon of suffering, or it could be a 100-yard dash to glory. But the apostle's point here is that you must get rid of the things that are hindering you in order to run the race, to compete in the contest to which God has called you. And those who, by faith, have persevered, those who have run before you, are watching. They're cheering you on, so to speak. And then the apostle gives the Hebrews, and he gives you, the best advice and encouragement that is possible. He has urged them to, you know, look to the example of those who went before, to be urged on by those who are watching and cheering them on, spectators, if you will, in the race that they have to run now, the race that you have to run. But now he gives them the model runner, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is our trainer. He's the leader on the track that we're to follow. You know, I made the track team in high school as a freshman, the varsity track team, and quite by accident, probably. We were in class that day, and a classmate of mine said, "Are you going out for the track team?" I said, "I don't know. When is it?" He says, "Today." I said, "Well, maybe." I have to call my mother and see if I can not ride the bus home, and if my father will come pick me up and all that kind of stuff. He said, "Well, have you been training?" I went, "Well, no." I said, "When is it?" He said, "After school." We had to go to another school because we didn't have a track at our school. So I went, and the coach began calling off races, and people began running, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what I was going to do. But he started with the 100-yard dash, and he's working his way up, and we're about to run out of events. And so he called for the mile run. I said, "Well, I guess that's it. I'm just about out of options." And I walked up, and I said, "What are we supposed to do?" And they kind of chuckled, and they said, "Well, it's four times around." I went, "Oh, okay." And they said, "Just follow this guy." He was the senior, the captain of the track team. And so we started running, and I just ran with him. And we just kept running, and they said, "Stay with him." And I just stayed with him. And then on the last lap, somebody ran across the track about halfway through, and they said, "Pass him." I went, "Oh, okay." So we battled it down the stretch. He beat me by a nose. The coach came up and said, "Quick, what's your name, son?" So I just followed what they said to do. Jesus is the one who's leading by example here. You're to fix your eyes on Christ. You're to follow him. You know, the verb here is in the present tense. It is a continual looking to Christ. Always looking to him in all that you do. Look to him. Look to him who diligently and faithfully ran the race that was marked out for him. What did he do? He suffered the wrath of God for the sins of his people. But in the darkest of moments, when things were awful for him, what did he do? He kept his eye fixed on the prize, the redemption of his people. And he endured. He finished the course. And as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, because of that, God exalted him to the highest place. It's what the apostle here calls, he sat down at the right hand of God, the place of all authority and all power, because he was faithful. He finished the race. He finished the course marked out for him, the course he had agreed to in eternity past, the redemption of his people. So look to Christ when you grow weary, when the race seems like it's too much. You know, look to Christ so you will not lose heart, so you won't get discouraged, you know, so you won't weaken in your faith. You know, it's faith that stirs up your spiritual courage and your patience and your endurance and your confidence. What about these examples we saw in chapter 11? You know, their faith is what carried them through those difficult times and those obstacles and the things when it didn't seem like they could even see the goal that was in sight. You know, but this is where spiritual decline usually starts. This is where you slow down in the race by not exercising faith in all these areas. You know, it would be the height of cowardice and disloyalty to give up, to give out. When our captain has endured so much for us, we're to imitate him. We're to follow him. And the apostle makes the point that the suffering of the Hebrews, and certainly we can say our suffering, has not reached the point of having to shed your blood for the cause of Christ. Our captain, our leader, suffered terribly. None of us have suffered 1/1,000,000,000% of what he had to suffer, the wrath of God. You know, but pay attention to what it says here. What's the cause of the suffering? Sin. In every race you have an opponent. In every athletic endeavor there's an opponent. The opponent, most often, is sin. Most often, the indwelling sin within you. That's often the worst opponent. It can be evil perpetrated by others. It can be, as Ephesians 6 says, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. But you know, our first response to this is usually, why? Why do I have to fight against such? Why is it almost nonstop? The apostle reads the answer to us from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. You know? And while the Lord's chastisement is certainly in view here, it's a normal part of being a good father to discipline your children. I believe in the broader context, as I said earlier, that it's the idea of instruction and preparation of discipline as a facet of training. Preparation for future races, future contests that you don't even know about yet. So in our striving against sin, let us prepare for a greater exertion, for more difficult challenges. We have no idea what may happen in this place in which we live. If it continues on the present path, it could be much more difficult to serve God. You know, when we're prepared for the worst, the majority of our difficulties will be what Paul said to the Corinthians, light and momentary troubles. You know, the reason football practice is so long and so difficult and lasts for 2 and 3 hours is so you can go out there and play 60 minutes without being tired and worn out. You do the hard work in the preparation. God is preparing us through these difficulties. We don't know what trials may lie ahead. So if you had children, why did you discipline them? Two reasons, really, right? You love them, and you wanted them to succeed in this contest called life. You know, if you raise a child without discipline, you're raising a sociopath. Just look at our world. Look at many of these people who are now young adults who were raised without discipline, without correction, without training. And look at the way our world is. There's a reason for that. You know, a good father loves his children. He disciplines, he trains them. Because the world is full of opposition. There are constant opponents. God does this as a good father. He does it better, as the apostle makes the point. He does it better than we could ever do. He does it in his infinite wisdom and love. And to show his love, his care for his children. And this discipline's not a one-time thing. We got to get up for a game every week. Or every day, or sometimes every hour of every day, the challenges come. We have to be ready for that. It's a constant thing, you know, and we, by God's discipline, by his loving correction, by his instruction, we're prepared to fight the good fight. We're prepared to run the race, as some of the examples we read earlier, you know, to finish the course, to exercise wisdom and discernment when we struggle against our constant opponents, the world, against sin, against the devil, against our own flesh, our own weakness. So whatever your affliction, whatever your hardship, whatever your trial is, however you must struggle with these opponents, you need to see God's hand in it. You need to look at these disciplining measures as Eli did when the Lord announced the terrible things that were going to come on his family. What did Eli say? He said, "He's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." He trusted the Lord. He loves and prepares his children. He prepares us for future victories. And you know, no such discipline, the apostle makes the point, no such discipline is very pleasant. No such preparation is pleasant at the time. It's painful. Ask any athlete. You know the old saying, no pain, no gain. You can't advance, you can't get in better shape without pain. So it is with God's discipline. But he says it later yields the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. You know, to be subject to chastisement and discipline is in fact a sign of being a true child of God. He says here, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Discipline of God is a sign of love. And therefore, not reason to fear, not a reason to lose hope. The apostle lays down this principle so clearly that we can say with certainty, those that the Lord disciplines are those he loves. He doesn't discipline those he doesn't care about. He says it twice. They're illegitimate and they're not his sons. He repeats himself there. You know, this is not those that he cares about. These are not his children. You don't go around disciplining other people's children. You know? But we often think about this probably in the wrong way. You ever wonder, like the psalmist say so many times, why do the wicked prosper? Why does trouble never seem to come to their house? You know, why does it seem to be a constant companion of those who belong to God? Here's the answer. God is disciplining and training his children. What's the desired result of this? Why is he training us? Why the rigorous discipline? It's for your good, that you may share in his holiness, he says. It's to produce in you the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is the benefit to those who have been trained in this way. Now, we can never be partakers of God's holiness, of the divine nature. But there is a holiness that God approves of and requires of us. And that's what this produces in us. This is one of the effects of the training. Ephesians 4:24, put it this way. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the result of training and discipline. So, therefore, he says, again, verse 12, therefore, for all these reasons, and you see he picks again the athletic sort of metaphor, therefore, what are you to do? What's the application we make from these doctrinal truths that we've just talked about? He returns to this athletic idea. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. How can you win the contest with weak arms, with bad knees? If you have bad knees, you know how difficult it is to run. It's almost impossible. These must be strengthened. The Lord's training regimen, his fatherly discipline, is what is needed. That's what's needed to strengthen you where you're weak. You know, these are just metaphors, arms and knees. Your weakness is different in every person. But the Lord trains you with that. Same way with the lame. How can the lame run? They can only hobble along. They need rehabilitation. They need strengthening. And this is what God provides. He heals our lameness just as surely as he healed the crippled man by the pool. He gives you strength in order that you may, what's he say? Make straight paths. Make level paths for your feet. Level paths and straight paths are easy to walk on, right? They're easy to follow. Straight paths are the way of the righteous. They're easy for others to follow. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You say that? Christ is our leader. Keep your eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Follow him. You don't know who may be following you, but you should make a level and straight path for them to follow. You're in a great race. It's called life. You face powerful opponents, sin, yours and sin of others, the devil, all his agents, all the diversions of this world. But you're being cheered on by a crowd of faithful ones who have run the same course. They've run the course of life. They've been faithful. We've looked at those examples over the last number of weeks. Faithful in many difficult situations. Faithful when they couldn't even see the end of the race. We can't see the end of the race. But you have a perfect runner, a perfect coach, a perfect mentor in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him. Do what he does. Run as he ran. And submit yourself willingly, wholeheartedly, to his discipline, to his training. Because it prepares you for success. It equips you to win. And the goal is true righteousness and holiness. And it's there for all who will run the race in this way. And don't forget, the path that you take may be followed by others as you cheer them on one day. Make straight paths to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us, and train us, discipline us in the most holy faith. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, we cry out like the man in Scripture. Lord, I believe. Heal my unbelief. Strengthen my faith when I'm weak and I'm unable to run as I should. Lord, give us new strength. Your strength. Our strength is not sufficient. But Lord, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Lord, strengthen us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, that we may run with perseverance the race that you have marked out for each of us. And Lord, that it might be a good path, a level path for others to follow. Lord, to follow the example that we set as we follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the author, perfecter of our faith. May it all be for your glory and honor, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.